couple of years ago, I found myself at a place called Chichen Itza. Chichen Itza in Yucatan State in Mexico. Chichen Itza, the ancient Maya city. And there I was at Chichen Itza. Now, what's interesting about my visit to Chichen Itza is the fact that, in the minds of many people, it shouldn't have happened at all. You remember, there were some who looked at that old Maya calendar, and they said that if you interpret the Mayan calendar correctly, then you come to the inescapable conclusion that the end of the world was going to happen on December the 21st, 2012. Well, I was in Chichen Itza 2013. I checked and I discovered the end of the world had not happened. They said it would, but it didn't. I don't know if the original makers of the calendar themselves really thought that that's what was going to happen. But people talk periodically about the end of the world. There are a group of thought leaders, scientists, and Nobel Prize winners who control something known as the doomsday clock. The doomsday clock is a reflection of where these thought leaders believe we are in the flow of time in relation to a coming global catastrophe. And it is thought right now that we are at 3 seconds to midnight. Sorry, not seconds, 3 minutes. The doomsday clock suggests that we are at 3 minutes to midnight. That's how close some people believe we are to a global catastrophe. A lot of people look towards the end of the world in a hopeless way. It's doom and it's gloom, they think. However, when we open up the Bible, we see that when we talk about the end of the world, rightly understood, we are talking about the greatest event in all of human history. Jesus spoke about it. We read John chapter 14 and verse 1. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also." This subject is so profoundly important that the Word of God refers to it as the blessed hope. St. Paul used those words writing to Titus in Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11, where he said, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the," what? Read it, "the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." You know, it's been estimated that the second coming of Jesus has been mentioned in the Bible 2,500 times, meaning it's a big deal. God wants us to focus on this and consider this and do more than just give it thought, but to really absorb this idea and take it to heart. Jesus, the Son of God, is coming back to this world, and that's for real. Now, we have a question that I want to go to, and I appreciate the questions that come via Facebook and Twitter and Instagram. Xavier contacts us on Twitter saying, "I've heard some people say that Jesus is coming back before the tribulation, and some say after. Why are there so many different beliefs about how Jesus is going to return?" Xavier, I can hardly tell you why there are so many beliefs. The Bible is the Bible, and it seems to read just one way. You know, maybe we could speculate, but I can't tell you why so many people believe what so many people believe. What we want to do tonight is dig, drill down, and find out what the Bible says. See, I believe that it's safest to stand on the plain Word of God. Can you agree with that? Now, if we were to read some of these prophecies in the book of Zechariah, maybe some things that Ezekiel wrote, we would say, "Wow, these things are hard and deep and complicated, and we're not sure what to make of them." That'd be okay. You know what I mean? That'd be fine. So we would say, let's study some more. Well, let's agree that we need to pray more and dig further and study the Bible. That would be okay. When it comes to something like the return of Jesus, though, nothing very mysterious about what the Bible teaches. We see that tonight. The Word of God is plain and clear with regard to the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's a major theme in the Bible. And it's something that has thrilled the hearts of men and women since, virtually since time began. Adam and Eve looked for the coming of the Messiah. They were told Messiah would come. And when Eve gave birth, she said, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." Some translations have her saying, "I have gotten a man, the Lord." She felt like, she believed that, she hoped that perhaps she'd given birth to the coming Messiah. Job was the first book of the Bible ever written. And in the book of Job, Job himself says, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand upon the earth in the latter day. Though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." The first book of the Bible written, and there, old Job is looking forward to the return of Jesus. One day Christ will come back. It'll be verily him. We will one day be living in a place where the streets are paved with gold, where we can eat from the tree of life. And I don't know, I don't want to sound like I'm mercenary about this or just selfish. I think, frankly, I'd be happy with gravel roads in heaven just as long as I can be there. I don't mind what the streets are made out of. But as far as John could tell, the streets are made out of beautiful things. It'll be a beautiful place. One day Christ will come back, and before he does, he will say, "It is done." And I am thankful that a lot of the heartbreak and the sadness of this world will indeed be done. When Jesus returns, the last tornado will have torn through a trailer park. There will be no more of these terrible weather events. Jesus will come back and put an end to that kind of tragedy. There will be no longer starving children going to bed at night wondering where their next meal is coming from. No more children combing through trash heaps. It won't be that way anymore. Jesus will make all things new, and it will be done. There will no longer be children going to school or students going to college with guns. No more of these tragedies. No more violence and blood flowing in the streets. One day it will be done. No more illness. No more disease. Can you say amen to that? There'll be no cancer, no heart disease, no strokes, no diabetes. Won't be any of that. There'll be no more wheelchairs and crutches. There won't even be eyeglasses. Oh, hallelujah, there won't be eyeglasses. Thank the Lord. One day Jesus is going to come back, and it will all be done. No more broken homes, no more marriages falling apart, no more divorce, no more child abuse. No longer will children cower in the corner while mommy and daddy fight. No more. It will be done, and there won't be any more death. No more funerals, no more sorrows, no more goodbyes, no more funeral homes. There'll be no more of those farewells to family and friends. No more, no more. Jesus is coming back. It will all be done. Revelation 21 and verse 4 says that God will one day wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, because the former things have passed away. Jesus is coming back. Let me tell you when. I'll tell you when. He's coming back soon. Do you want me to be more specific than that? I can be. He's coming back really soon. That's when Jesus is coming back. Now, over the years, there have been people who've set dates for the return of Jesus. There was a book that came out, back in the olden days, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Could Come Back in 1988, or Why the Rapture Could Be in 1988. Well, that was almost 30 years ago. It didn't happen. Someone wrote a book provocatively titled 1994? Well, no, that didn't happen either. We know that sad event where just a few years ago the radio preacher in California said Jesus was coming back in 2011. No, we don't need to be in the business of setting dates. We don't need to be. It does not dull our edge at all, knowing that we don't know exactly when Jesus is going to return. We know he's coming back soon. And Christ himself was clear that we cannot know exactly when Jesus is going to come back. Some people call this event the rapture. Look in your Bible, you don't find the word rapture there. Some people are bothered by that. No need to be. You won't find the word Trinity in the Bible. You'll find the concept there. Millennium doesn't appear as a word in the Bible. But the 1,000 years is, that's the millennium. So we're not hung up on a missing word. The word rapture means, and some people refer to this as the rapture, a catching away or a snatching up or a catching away. And surely when Jesus comes back, his people will be caught up. And they'll be snatched away, and we're going to a better place. And I'm looking forward to it. Now, don't get me wrong. I like it here. This is all right. it's all wrong, but it's all right. It's the best we have. There are some beautiful places. I had somebody say to me once, what's the best, the most beautiful country you've ever been to? I said, well, you mean after New Zealand? Come on. And they said, all right, right. The next most beautiful country. And I thought, and I said, the United States of America. This is a fantastic place. I love it here. Uncle Sam was gracious allowing me to come here. I love this place. But with all respect, I'd rather be there than here. You know what I'm saying? We're looking forward to a wonderful place, a wonderful place. Jesus is going to come back. And when he comes back, he ushers in this era in a better land. Now, he came once already, you know that, as a baby in a manger. And that first coming of Jesus was referenced in the Old Testament scriptures 300 times. That's a lot of times. 300 times or so, the Old Testament refers to the return of the first coming of Jesus. Yet, the great majority of people were not ready to meet Jesus when he came. Isaiah said that when the Messiah came, he would be despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And that was Jesus' experience exactly. Why was he despised and rejected? How could it be Christ's coming was missed the first time? Well, really, frankly, the people weren't reading the scriptures correctly. They were reading them, but not correctly. Now, you know, even Jesus' closest associates had trouble understanding the plainest statements of the Word of God. Jesus would say to them, we're going to Jerusalem, they're going to kill me. They'll spit on me and beat me and kill me. And the disciples said, what could he mean by that? Hard to imagine. But their conception of the coming of the Messiah didn't allow for a suffering Messiah. The rulers there were looking for a Messiah who would come and expel the hated Romans and usher in an era of unprecedented wealth and prosperity. But they should not have been confused. There was no excuse for that. The Bible said where Messiah would be born. Micah 5, verse 2, Bethlehem. The Bible said pretty well when Jesus would be born. Because as we discovered last time, it pinpointed the year of his anointing, of his baptism. So they knew about when Messiah was going to appear. The prophet Isaiah, they were very familiar with Isaiah, and Isaiah said that Messiah would be born of a virgin. They knew that Jesus was born under those circumstances. They ridiculed him for that. Not one person says, wait, didn't the prophet say? Nobody said that. They wanted a Messiah, but they didn't want that kind of Messiah. They weren't reading the scriptures correctly. It was a pity. 2,500 times the Bible says the second coming will happen. And you know what the Bible says? It says that most of us aren't going to be ready. It says just like in Noah's day, we aren't going to be ready. Matthew chapter 24, verse 37 says, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. All those people on the earth, how many got on Noah's ark? Eight, only eight. There was a mass of people on the planet, and a tiny few people were saved. Now, I don't mean to intimate that only eight will be saved. I don't mean that. But compared to the mass of humanity, pitifully few people are going to be ready to meet Jesus when he returns. And that's too bad. It doesn't need to be like that. It's a serious warning to us, isn't it? Isn't it? In Jesus' day, the privileged, the people with the spiritual knowledge, were basically shut out. The people with the spiritual knowledge today, that's us. Now, wherever you are in the grand scheme of Bible knowledge, even by listening to a presentation like this, it puts you in the privileged few who know the name of Jesus, have access to a Bible, understand something about the Word of God, exposed to subjects like the return of Jesus Christ. There's no excuse. They were lost back then because they were confused because they chose to be. We must not make that same mistake today. The Word of God lets us in. It takes us behind the scenes. It gives us background information that we need to be ready to meet Jesus when he comes back. It tells us so much about this most anticipated event. In fact, Acts chapter 1, verse 9, we begin there. This is a key passage. Now, when he had spoken these things, that's Jesus, while they watched, he was taken up, and a what? A cloud received him out of their what? Sight. Keep those two words, cloud and sight, in mind. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? Verse 11 goes on to say, The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Now that's clear, but the first point I want to nail down is this. The way Jesus went up, that's how he's going to come back. Imagine being at an airport, farewelling your family member. He or she is leaving on a jet plane. You don't know when they'll be back again. Off they go. Into the sky. You watch that little speck disappear into the clouds. Gone. Now, they're coming back one day. So perhaps you're at the airport again and you're looking in the other direction and you see it. The way they went is the way they're coming back. This is what the Bible plainly says about Jesus. Jesus will really come back. It will really be him. Here's what we know about the return of Jesus. The return of Jesus will be a literal event. It will really be Jesus. He will really come back. Just as he went, he'll return the same way. It's literal. Now, the cloud took them up out of their sight. I said to watch that word. Revelation 1 verse 7 says, this is a very important verse, Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. Notice that. He's coming with clouds. He went up with clouds. He comes back the same way he went. And every eye will what? That's what it says. Every eye will see him. So the return of Jesus is going to be a visible event. It's important we know that. The return of Jesus will be visible. Matthew 24 and verse 30 goes on to say, Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. They see him, and there are clouds. Sometimes where there are clouds, there are other additional exciting atmospheric phenomena. Matthew chapter 24, verse 27, it says, For as the, what now? As the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Can you miss lightning? You'll even see it in the daytime. I remember my wife and I were driving east from the west. We were driving towards Amarillo, Texas on Interstate 40. It was getting later in the day, twilight, I guess. Looking up, there was the darkest clouds you've ever seen in your life. And we knew we were driving into excitement. As we got in there, it turned pitch black. The rain was coming down. The windshield wipers couldn't keep up with the rain. And it was that awkward light where you couldn't make out the road very well. But then every now and then, there'd be a lightning flash. And when there was, it was like it was noon. Like the midday sun. And the Bible says the return of Jesus is going to be like that lightning that shines from the east and flashes over to the west. You can see lightning with your eyes shut. There's no way you're going to be able to miss the return of Jesus. So we can be confident, the return of Jesus is going to be literal and visible. Literal and visible, something you can't miss. Now, we've got another question, I understand. I'd like to take that from the screen right now. What is the question? It comes from Lauren in Ohio. When Jesus comes back, is he going to be here for a long time, or is he going to come and go quickly? Well, the next verse that we look at, Lauren, will answer your question. It will answer your question. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. It says, For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. With a what? With a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. They rise. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the, what? The clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Let me fatten up my answer for you a little bit. Back in John chapter 14, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many what? Where is his Father's house? That's heaven. I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again to receive you to myself. Where did he say he was taking us to? to his father's house. It's as plain as day. So Jesus comes back. He calls us up to him where we meet him in the clouds. And by the grace of God, we are out of here. And we're on to spend time with him in that wonderful place. Now, that passage we just read could be the noisiest passage of Scripture in the entire Bible. The Lord comes back with what did it say? With a shout, not a whimper or a whisper. What instrument is he portrayed as playing? My little girl, she plays the piano. We just restarted piano lessons. God bless her. She was so patient with us. And so she started piano. And a piano is just a beautiful sounding instrument. Now, my son, on the other hand, he did like his dad and kind of sniffed around a piano for a little while and plonked about and then decided that there were far more pressing issues in life, like playing. And not the piano, just playing. Too bad. But, you know, such are the decisions we make in our youth. Now, we were recently visiting friends, and we were having this discussion, and our friend Randy said, we were discussing how when Randy was a kid, he played the trumpet. He was really very good. And he said, if your son is interested, I've got a spare trumpet around here. We decided he was interested. Now, there's a difference between the piano and the trumpet. You know, the trumpet is just loud. You can't really play a quiet trumpet. A trumpeter can. If you're Herb Alpert, you can play it softly, I suppose. But a trumpet is loud. It's beautiful when well played. My brother went off to high school, didn't tell us that he had been chosen to play the trumpet in the high school band. He just announced it. Loud. We're glad he didn't follow through on that because he was terrible. Noisy. Jesus is coming back with what instrument? Not a harp, not a flute, with a trumpet. The return of Jesus will be literal. It will be visible, and it will also be what? Audible. You can't help but hear the return of Jesus. And it gets better because the Bible says in Psalm 50 and verse 3, our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous all around him. So let's add to this. When Jesus comes back, it will be literal, it will be visible, it will be audible, and it will be glorious. What an event this is going to be. The world will see Jesus come back. The cosmos will be shaken. And a people who have waited so long to see their Savior are going to see him come back in power and in majesty. What a wonderful thing to look forward to. Can you say amen? Now, I'm going to welcome my dear friend and tonight's special guest here with me. He is a retired university professor and an author. His name is Dr. Jack Blanco. So Jack is going to come forward. I have an important question that I'm going to ask Dr. Blanco. Right here, friend.
Amen.
How are you?
Fine. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Are you looking? I'm going to ask you a question.
Okay.
What does the hope of the return of Jesus mean to you?
What does it mean?
What does it mean to you?
Wow. I mean, it's excitement. I mean, I look forward to the second coming of Christ with excitement.
Now, tell me why.
Why?
Yeah.
Okay, well, I'll tell you.
All right. Tell me why.
Well, during World War II, I was in a concentration camp, a slave labor camp under Hitler.
In Germany.
In Germany, yeah. And, of course, when the Americans came in, you know, we were liberated.
Amen.
And repatriated. And then we came on a troop transport to the States. Mm-hmm. And as we were entering New York Harbor, I saw the Statue of Liberty.
Amen.
Wow, home. Home free. We don't know what freedom is until we don't have it.
That's right.
No, but this was home free. I was ready to kiss the ground. I was shaking from head to toe. Yeah.
So we look forward to the return of Jesus.
Jesus Christ, that's like going home.
It's going to be going home.
I mean, no more wars, no more fighting, no more killing, whatever.
Amen.
Amen.
All right, that's a great reason to be looking forward to the return of Jesus. All right.
Sure, praise the Lord.
So what else have we got?
Oh, well, the second reason why I'm excited about the Lord's coming is, of course, to see loved ones.
Yes.
Yeah. My son passed away. My wife passed away. And, of course, my mother and so on. But to see them again, wow, what am I supposed to do? Just say, hello, good to see you again. That's what I'm supposed to say.
No, I don't think so. That's right.
All right. We're
looking forward to that, aren't we?
Yeah, I want to give him a big hug.
That's right.
Sure.
And when Jesus comes back, we'll be able to do that.
That's right. Amen.
The dead in Christ will rise.
So that's the second reason I look forward. I'm excited to see my loved ones again.
Amen.
Sure.
Is there another reason you're looking forward to the second coming with joy?
Yeah, another reason I look forward to is to be young and healthy again.
Amen. Oh, that'd be great.
That'd be great.
I'm looking forward to that too.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
God bless you. Thanks for joining me tonight.
Love you, man.
Love you back. Thanks so much.
All right.
Appreciate you very much, Dr. Blanco.
All right. Okay.
Thanks.
Yeah. All right.
Appreciate you joining me. We're looking forward to the return of Jesus. We have so many reasons to do that. He's coming back soon. And everything starts again, but it starts again in perfection when Jesus comes back. How fantastic is that going to be? Jesus coming back. Paul wrote to Titus, like I said a moment ago, and he said, this is the blessed hope. Now, remember, we don't know when, but Jesus gave us signs. We've studied that already. And he said, when you see these things, you can know that my return is near, even at the doors, even at the doors. Now, he gave us some very serious encouragement in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 42 and on. Look at this now. Jesus said, watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. That's particularly significant. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. A few years ago, my mother, living alone in that big old house she lives in, she heard a noise in another room and she thought, oh, that'll be the cat. About 10 minutes later, she realized the cat was outside. Cat never makes that kind of noise. Something had bumped. She got up and she walked into that room and she was shocked and rather frightened to see that the window had been broken and opened and thieves had gotten and taken out of that room just about everything that they possibly could have, while my mother was sitting in the next room just through the wall. Now, if she had known what hour the house was going to be broken up, she would have called my two older brothers who at the time lived 10 minutes away, big boys, and they would have been waiting at that window, waiting for the thief to come. That thief would have got the fright of his life. If you know when the thief is coming, you watch, don't you? You watch and you guard and you make preparations and you are ready. And Jesus said, you want to be ready. This passage speaks to us about not the timing of Jesus coming, but it tells us to watch and be ready whenever it is that Jesus returns. Did you hear about that baggage handler who worked for a certain airline out on the West Coast? Flight 488, it was leaving Seattle and flying to Los Angeles. It was loading bags on a plane, and for whatever reason, he stopped watching and started resting. Fell asleep in the belly of the plane. They shut the door and took off. Well, nothing will get your attention quite like a plane taking off. And you aren't in a seat, but you're down there with the bags. That woke him up. And he started to yell and to pound on what was, I guess, the floor of the plane as far as the passengers were concerned. And they got word of the flight attendants, and the flight attendants alerted the pilot, and the pilot said, what? They turned the plane around and went back to Seattle and landed. Now, that man just stopped watching, didn't he? He fell asleep. He shouldn't have done that. But where he should have been alert and on guard, he was not. And we don't want to make that mistake. Jesus is coming back. We can't get lackadaisical and slack and sloppy. He's coming back. We wouldn't want to do that. We want to watch. We don't know if he's coming tomorrow, the day after, or the day after that. So whenever he's returning, we watch and we are ready. Well, what about this idea then? Somebody said to me, well, Jesus is going to come back like a thief in the night. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. It says something like that, So let's be careful as we read 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 2. It says, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the what? The day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." Can you imagine Jesus coming as a thief in the night? We know he comes back with a shout, and he comes back with a trumpet blast. Now, my mother thought she heard a noise in the room. What kind of thief shows up at your house late at night and shouts, "Well, hey, y'all, just want to let you know we're here," plays a trumpet? Can you imagine that? That's not what happens at all. It's not Jesus who comes back as a thief in the night. Be the worst thief in the world who acts like that. But it's the day of the Lord that comes as a thief, because for so many people, it will catch them out. They just won't know. They're not ready. There is a question here of readiness and a question about the day of the Lord and when it comes. The Bible describes that day in 2 Peter 3, verse 10. Oh, what a day it's going to be. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. There it is again. In which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it burned up. The Bible is really clear. We need to be on guard, not drifting off to sleep, but alert and awake and ready and watching and prepared to meet Jesus when he comes back. Now, we have another question that has come in, and I'd like to go to the screen and answer our third question for tonight from Linda on Facebook. If our family and friends don't make it to heaven, are we going to remember them when we get there? Oh, now there's a question. I've got to read into this a little bit. I wonder if you're a little concerned, get to heaven and somebody's not there. Well, first let me answer the question just straight out. When we get to heaven and you see family and friends, you'll recognize them. Jesus went to heaven. He came back. He appeared and they said, "It's Jesus." We'll recognize those that we... Can you imagine the alternative? It's inconceivable that when we get to heaven, we'd be perfect strangers, that the relationships that we've had here on this earth won't mean anything to us there. Now, I'm not trying to say that everything's going to be the same there as it is here. Jesus spoke to that. It won't be. It will be better. Amen. It'll be better. We've got everything to look forward to. But we'll recognize people when we get to heaven, certainly. Now, what about this? Some are worried that when they get to heaven, if family members aren't there, they're like, "Oh, no, how am I going to even get by?" Let's understand that as awful as that thought is now, there may be some sadness, some regret about that in heaven, but we look through new eyes now. We've been made new, we've been given a perfect mind, and the ability to see things kind of through God's eyes. So with the passage of time, the understanding that we will have, the maturity that will come with being in heaven, heaven won't be sad if you realize that somebody isn't there. I'm certain that'll mean something to you, but when we get to heaven, we'll understand that. We'll understand it perfectly. Now, the Bible is very clear when Jesus comes back. Some will be saved, but not all. Some will be lost. Back to Matthew chapter 24, and we'll pick this up in verse 36. "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know, until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." In Noah's day, everybody was invited on the ark. Some got on, just a few. Most did not. Those on the ark were safe and saved. Those not on the ark were lost, tragically. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, that's how it's going to be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Two in the field, one taken, one left. What that means is two people, same advantages, same situation, same privileges, same standing in life, one saved, one lost. Two women over here working at the mill. Who were these women? The Bible doesn't identify them. Were they friends? Were they sisters? Colleagues? Here they are at the mill. two women at the same place in life. One is taken, one is left, like Noah's day. That means one saved, one lost. That's what that means. One will be taken, one will be left, one will be saved, one will be lost. It speaks really to the madness of being lost. We all have the same opportunity. By and large, we here in the free world live in close proximity to a Bible. The average home has many copies of the Bible in it, the average home. And yet you'll find one person took their opportunity and was saved, and the other did not take their opportunity and so therefore was lost. Jesus speaks to us and says, two groups when I come back, two groups. Don't waste the opportunity. Don't be lost but be saved. Don't waste the opportunity that he is giving to you. Again, what opportunity is that? To know him, to yield your heart to him, to live connected to him, to enjoy the light of his presence on a moment-by-moment basis. That's what we can have. Now, we don't have to look forward with woe and concern. We aren't doomsday clock watchers expecting the world to end in catastrophe. No, we look forward to the blessed hope. Now, here's what we know. The Bible looks forward and says, reality check, there is coming a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. And that's true. But do we worry about that? Do we fear that? Of course we don't. Here's something we need to know about God. By way of illustration, we'll talk about a historical event, something that took place in the book of Daniel. Now, in the book of Daniel, you read stories and prophecies, and the stories virtually all have parallels that speak to us living in Earth's last days. One of those stories concerns what happened to Daniel's friends. They were named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And there they were. Daniel was not to be found, I'm supposing, suggesting even he was elsewhere doing business for the emperor. But on that day, the king decided that he would rebel against God. Nebuchadnezzar had in Daniel chapter 2 been told that his kingdom represented the head of gold in the image in chapter 2, meaning that his kingdom would pass away and it would be replaced, usurped by another kingdom, and then another, and so on. Nebuchadnezzar didn't like the sound of that. He said, head of gold? Oh, no. He made an entire 90-foot-tall image out of solid gold. That was him shaking his little fist in God's face, saying, head of, whole image, we will never pass away. That's what he was saying. To inaugurate the image, he called anyone who was anyone together on the plain of Dura in what is today Iraq. And he said to everybody that they would bow down and worship the image, or if they did not, they'd be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And in Iraq, there's no shortage of fuel to keep a furnace burning really hot. It was a threat he was prepared to carry out. When you hear the music, the band started to play. Everybody bowed down except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They did not. They stood up. The king was furious because somebody came running over to him and said, king, those slaves over there, those foreigners, they have not bowed down. The king said, listen, when you hear the music, you'll bow down or else. And they answered by saying, king, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. Now, they weren't being smart, Alex. They were saying, our mind is made up. Our God, if he wants to, can save us alive out of that fiery furnace. But if he doesn't want to, we're still not going to bow down and worship that thing. So it's your call. And he made the call. Heat it up 7 times hotter than usual, he gave the command. And so they did. It was so hot that the strong men who threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire died themselves from the heat. It was that hot. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went into the fiery furnace. Not even their hair was singed. The ropes that bound them, they got burned up. Only the Babylonian stuff got burned. I think what it's suggesting is God allows the heat to be turned up in our lives sometime just to burn off our lives what shouldn't be there. The king said, wait, I thought we threw 3 in there, but I see 4. And the 4th one is like a son of the gods. That 4th one was Jesus, the Son of God. He was in there with them. They made a stand for Jesus, and so Jesus stood beside them. This is a story indicating that God is able to keep his people down here in the end of time. I'm not making you a promise that there won't be any suffering. Christians aren't looking for an easy out. The Bible says that all who live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. We've been promised that. But God makes clear here that he is able to and willing to protect and shield those who serve him and love him. He has done it before. He will do it again. Good news. You don't have to look forward to the end of time with doom and with gloom. Well, Daniel wasn't there in chapter 3, but he was over there in chapter 6. In Daniel chapter 6, new king now. Medo-Persians are ruling. And they came to the king and they said, King, let's pass a law. Anyone who wants to worship anyone at all can only do so if they worship you. You're the only God who can be worshipped. And the king was egotistical enough to say, sounds good. So they passed the law. And Daniel knew about it, it says in Daniel chapter 6. When he knew that the writing had been signed, he went home to his house. Windows were open. He faced towards Jerusalem and he prayed 3 times a day. Once, the king might have said, he forgot. The windows closed, they'd never know what he was doing there. Facing Babylon, they would have thought, oh, he's praying to the great God down there in the Babylonian temple. He was facing Jerusalem, and he was praying out loud, and they knew just what he was doing. And the king said, well, a law is a law. And they seized Daniel and took him to the lion's den and cast him into a den filled with lions who were ravenously hungry. But as we used to love telling our children in the old Bible story, God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth. That's what he did. He protected his own. And Daniel was taken up ultimately out of the lion's den. No harm came to him. He did not perish. He did not suffer. God protected him. Don't be a doom merchant looking forward to the end, thinking that it's all suffering and all gloom. And come on now. Christians have more to hope for than that. We look forward to Jesus coming back with hope. We don't look forward knocking at the knees because of a coming crisis. It may be on its way, but I'm more concerned with the coming Christ. Jesus is coming back. It's the blessed hope, not the blessed hurt. Jesus is coming back. This is good news. The big question, though, is are we going to be ready when Jesus comes back? That's the big question. I lived in London, England for a while. I loved London, still do, magnificent place. I lived in Stoke Newington in North London. Now, we didn't have a subway station. That's a tube stop, they would say in London. But there was no metro where I was living in North London. It was quite a way, actually, to the nearest subway station. So I would have to take the number 73 bus and take it. I'd catch it up on Stoke Newington Church Street, just outside the post office. You go along the Church Street and then this way, and I can remember just about the entire route, down through Islington. They'd drop us off at King's Cross. There I'd get the subway, either the Piccadilly line or the Victoria line most often, and it'd get me to where I was going. But I'd get on that 73 bus. And I never even knew what the bus schedule was. Never knew. I couldn't even tell you what time the bus came. I just got up there on the high street, a church street rather, and caught the bus. If I got there and the bus was driving away, depending on how fast it was going, you could run after the bus because it had that little platform at the back. You could leap on the back and grab the pole. It was kind of fun. Kind of dangerous, I suppose, but kind of fun. If you missed the bus, man, it didn't matter. It didn't matter at all because there'd be another one along in just a couple of minutes. No sweat. If you missed this one, in fact, they used to travel in threes. But if you missed the clump of three buses, that's okay. Just wait a few minutes. There'll be another one along. Now, unfortunately, there are some people who feel that way about the second coming of Jesus. They've been told that if you're not ready when Jesus comes back, that's okay. Because there'll be another one that comes along soon. That is, Jesus will come back for certain saved saints. And then some will be left here. And then Jesus will come back for some of them at a later time. Clearly, that's diametrically opposed to what Jesus said with his own lips, as it was in the days of Noah. They got on that ark, or they didn't. They were saved, or they were lost. Two will be in the field, one will be taken, one will be left. Two at the mill, one taken, one left. Bible is plain, clear. The only person who really wants you to believe that it's okay to not be ready when Jesus comes back is the enemy of souls. He's the one who says, be ye therefore ready, not ready, hardly even matters. That's what he says. Bible doesn't say that. Jesus said, watch therefore. The enemy of souls says, take your time. Kick back. Do your thing. Don't be so uptight. You've got a second chance. Well, yes, you do. You do. The second chance was when you woke up this morning. That was the second chance. If you woke up this morning and you were not a child of God, if you woke up this morning and you were not surrendered to Jesus, Jesus was saying, good news. I'm giving you another opportunity to look into the sky and say, man, God must have made that. To see a beautiful flower and say, that is an expression of the creative goodness of God. I'm giving you another opportunity to know that there is a God of love, that your sins can be forgiven. Another opportunity to know that by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, you can have the gift of salvation. I'm telling you, weak individual, you who says, I could never be good enough for heaven. I'm telling you, that's right, you couldn't. But it's okay if you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. What happens is he comes into your life and lives his life in you. So what you cannot do, but you know you should do, Jesus will do, as long as you just say, yes, Jesus, do it. As long as when that impulse to sin comes, you cry out to God and you say, Lord, take over right now because I cannot win this fight. Remember, God himself told Paul, my strength is made perfect in weakness. So if you can be weak, that's enough. Then you let God take your weakness and connect his strength with it. Now you say, I am a child of God. I am looking forward to the return of Jesus. He's coming back. He's coming back for me, and I will be ready, not because I'm good, but because he is good and he lives his life in me. Can you say amen tonight? Amen. Amen. Jesus is coming back. When you claim Christ, you have hope. Paul called it the blessed hope. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's you, that's me, that's everyone. When Jesus comes back, there'll be two groups on the earth. Two. One group has given their life to Christ. One hasn't. If you read in Revelation chapter 6, there's one group of people who call out to the mountains and rocks. They say, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? But then there's another group. They know better than anybody else. That's what I love about Christianity. You can be rich or poor, black and white. You can be intelligent or not intelligent. You can be educated or not educated. Whether you have faith in Jesus, that's what makes the difference. Another group of people have faith in Jesus. And when Jesus comes back, you know what they say? It's recorded in Isaiah chapter 25. When he comes back, they look to the sky. It'll be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Jesus is coming back soon. He's not going to enter the cosmos silently, slip in and slip out. I grew up in a country where Queen Elizabeth was our queen. And so whenever the queen came, and it didn't happen frequently, it was a big deal. I remember once being a little boy at our little school, and the queen was going to be driving past. We were right on the main road. We were all out there with our little flags ready to wave for the queen. She didn't come. She was late. Sorry, kids, got to go back to class now. But it was lunchtime, and I walked home for lunch. And while I was walking home, I looked up the road, and here was a motorcade coming. I thought, wow, it has to be the queen. I was the only kid on the street. And I stood there waving, and as the queen went by, she waved just to me. Has the queen ever waved to you? She has to me. And then later on, same queen, but the little boy was now a man, and she came to where I was, and I tagged along with a group of dignitaries to the airport, and she came in a Royal New Zealand Air Force plane. The thing is this, when the queen comes to town, you know it's not a secret. Everybody knows. Everybody. That's the queen. Come on now. What's it going to be like when the king comes to town? Heavens will depart as a scroll. Jesus comes riding down the great corridors of space, making an entry, befitting one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming back. That isn't going to change. The variable, you and me. Will we be ready for that time or not? Ready is the easiest thing you ever did. Ready is saying to Jesus, take my heart and make it yours. You got to live in this world. You are here. You might as well live with hope and meaning and purpose. Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will not cast out. Just come to Jesus tonight. It's just that simple. Just that simple. I know we've been waiting. I expect there are some people who've heard about the second coming of Jesus since they were this big and now they're this big. Since they were little and now they're old. They've been hearing about the return of Jesus. Come on now. It's going to happen. Jesus is true to his word. Let me tell you this story. Happened to a South African family earlier this year. Earlier this year, family in South Africa had an amazing thing happen to them. 17 years ago, a baby was stolen out of the arms of its sleeping mother. Just taken. Just taken. Now, earlier this year, a little girl who was a freshman in high school, she goes to school and all the kids are saying, you look just like the senior. She looked at the senior. She said, my goodness. She told her parents. The parents said, really? Arranged for the older girl to come to their home. It was Zephany. Zephany, the girl that they had waited for 17 years. They never gave up hope. They never stopped believing. Her room was left just like it was when she was taken. The family was put back together. It was a great outcome. They waited and they waited. They wondered if it was whatever happened. It happened. We wait and we wait. Will it ever happen? It'll happen. Jesus is waiting. Will it happen? It'll happen. Marilyn's going to come forward and sing as she does. You'll hear Jesus speaking to your heart. You will. Listen to the words of this song. It'll happen. We've waited, but it'll happen. Jesus is coming back soon.
I cannot tell why. Oh, why a shame?
Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we know he's coming back soon. We look forward to the day. Keep us until then. We want to be yours now, then, and ever. Thank you for the privilege of knowing you and for the blessed hope of Jesus' return. We pray in Jesus' name. Please say with me, amen. Thank you so very much for joining us tonight. See you next time. God bless you. Good night.